One of the top 10 rules of parenting is that you should not have a favorite child. I don't know where it is in the top 10. I don't know what the other 9 are besides the one that says you shouldn't embarrass your children in public. And I know that neither of those rules both of those rules are regularly violated by parents. And it is, you're not supposed to do it, but it sometimes is hard not to. If there is a man who enjoys sports, he's somewhat athletic, it will be natural for him to show a little bit more attention to the child who excels in sports versus the one who is more artistic. And the one who is good at sports gets some attention. The one who's artistic feels like maybe they would be loved more if they were more like their brother or sister. Or maybe a woman is intellectual. She works at a university. That's a kind of community that she's used to. There's always ideas in her head, and she loves to discuss them. And so the child that she's going to pay more attention to and possibly prefer is the child who does well in school, where grades come easy to them, where they seem to excel in their classes, versus the athletic child or the child that is interested in music or something like that. It happens in families that parents will sometimes prefer one child over the other just because that child has some of the strengths that that parent can more easily relate to. And if this did not happen in your family, if no one ever said to you or made you feel like you should be more like your older brother, or you, why can't you be more like your younger sister, then I am glad that that has not happened for you, but you still have social media out there that tells you you should be more like this and less like the person that you actually are. We all in our life can relate to that feeling that we should be like somebody else, that if only we could have the same skills and talents and success as them, then our life would be so much better. We're constantly comparing ourselves to other people, even if other people aren't comparing us to them. Whenever I hear someone say that they have imposter syndrome, it's usually someone who's had some success in their life, someone who has been able to achieve certain things. And when they say that, what they're saying is that deep down, they feel like they didn't deserve that success. Like if people really knew who they were really familiar with their weaknesses and their failures, then they would lose absolutely everything. And when I hear somebody say that they have imposter syndrome, I think, don't we all? Don't we all think that deep down that we are, our life is somewhat of a facade, that no one really knows who we are, and if people actually knew us, they wouldn't really like us. We all pretend to be somebody else. And today's story, a very interesting one as we go through Genesis, is a story about someone who was taught to pretend his entire life. And because of his grooming, he was really, really good at pretending. His name is Jacob, and all of his life he was told by his father that he should be more like his older brother Esau. See, Isaac, his father, Jacob and Esau's father, loved to eat. The thing that we know most about, besides the fact that he is the miracle child of Abraham and Sarah, is that he just loves food. Throughout this passage, you read about delicious food that he loves. And because he loves food so much, he relates to Esau, because Esau's a hairy, wild animal of a man who's just a successful hunter. He's strong, he's scary, he thrives in the wilderness, and he's able to feed his father, which they say, you know, the most direct way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I don't know if it's true of every guy, but Isaac is that red-blooded kind of guy. And Esau, he loves food more than his own birthright, more than being the oldest born son. He's willing to sell that for a pot of stew. So Esau and Isaac have this relationship. And it doesn't even matter what Esau does. At the end of chapter 26 there that Dick read, we read that Esau marries Hittite women, which was not part of their expectations as a family. It caused bitterness for Isaac and Rebekah. But even though he goes and does that, that does not change Isaac's desire to bless his older son, Esau. He, in his eyes, Esau cannot do anything wrong. And despite, this is surprising because Esau sold his birthright already, so technically he did not have the right to receive this blessing. And more than that, God actually promised that he was going to bless Jacob. In the day that they were born, he said that Jacob is going to be the one who rules over Esau. Despite all of that, Isaac is intent on blessing Esau because Esau is a hunter and he can feed his father's soul. And so all of Jacob's life, he feels like he should be more like Esau. From the moment he was born, he's holding on. They're twins, and they're coming out of the womb, and he's holding on to his brother's heel. He's trying to pull him back. He's trying to get ahead. And all of his life, he's being compared to him by his father. But it isn't just his father's work, his father's attitude in his life. It is also his mother, Rebecca. They did not know or follow that rule that you should not have a favorite child. In chapter 25, we're going to go back a little bit here, chapter 25, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so Rebekah's favorite child is her son, Jacob. She loves that he hangs around the house, that he's civilized, that he's cultured, and there's something that draws her to him. So when she hears that Isaac is going to bless Esau, she comes up with a plan. When Esau goes out into the field, out into the wilderness to hunt, she tells Jacob, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go out into our pasture. You're going to take two goats, and you're going to butcher them, and then I am going to cook them for you. And when Jacob says, but when I serve them, my father's going to know that I'm Esau because I'm smooth and Esau is hairy. She says, don't worry. I have come up with a plan for that as well. When we skin the goats, I'm going to take their skins and I'm going to put them over your hands and over your neck so that when your father touches those places, he will think that it's Esau. And Jacob is still afraid, not of stealing from his brother, but of getting caught by his father and receiving a curse instead of a blessing. His mother is so strongly in favor of him getting the blessing. She feels so strongly about it that she says in verse 13, chapter 27, verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." She is saying to him, whatever happens, if this doesn't work out, I will take whatever negative consequences come from it. If this goes totally wrong, I am going to be the one who takes the fall. So here is Jacob caught in this conflict between his two parents. And in some senses, he didn't really have a choice. He's got his father telling him that he should be more like his brother. He's got his mother telling him, I can trick your father into thinking you're your brother. And so it just seems like, what is he going to do? He can't stand up for himself in this dysfunctional family system. And so he goes along with his mother's plan. He goes and he gets the goats, she prepares them, and she puts the skins on his hands and on the back of his neck. And Jacob goes in to his father's room, and his father's eyes are not good anymore. He's nearing the end of his life, or at least he thinks he's nearing the end of his life, and he's laying in bed. And when he hears someone come into the room, his father asks, "Who is it?" And Jacob says an outright lie. He says in verse 18, Jacob says to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He directly lies to his dad. And then his father asks him, "Well, how did you get this food so quickly? Like, I thought it would take more time to go hunting." And he actually brings God into this and lies before God at the end of verse 20, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." So now he's not only lying to his father, but he's also lying before God. And then when Isaac says, "But your voice, it sounds like Jacob, like a father can tell his son's voices," he swears a third time at the end of verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he speaks as little as possible, but he says, "I am." Jacob grew up in a dysfunctional family that taught him to pretend to be somebody else, and we can have some sympathy for them, but we can also recognize that ultimately Jacob becomes a despicable deceiver. He is a cheater. He says his skin is smooth, which in Hebrew, as in English, also means he is a smooth man, meaning he is able to become somebody else whenever he wants to be in order to get what he wants. Esau in verse 36 says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He has taken away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." The name Jacob means something like cheater or deceiver. At least that's one thing it can mean. It can also have a positive meaning. But Jacob has lived into the very worst characteristics of his name. And you can explain it by saying he's got a dysfunctional family system, but you can also say that he is responsible for his actions. And what he did was despicable. If you were to go through any prison today and see people who had committed various crimes, I promise you that you are looking at people who have been violated at some point in their past. That they grew up in some form of system where someone took advantage of them, where someone abused them, or someone neglected them. And that is tragic and sad. Anyone who is an abuser is someone who was abused as a child. Anyone who's a raging, angry person, deep inside is actually a scared little girl or scared little boy. And we can have some sympathy for people, and we ought to have some sympathy for people like that. And also acknowledge that once you grow up, you are responsible for your actions. And while understanding your history may be the key to healing and to maturing and things like that, we still can't make excuses for when we act badly. That is on us. And if our excuse is that we are a victim, then our character defect is constant self-pity. And that is one that all of us can probably relate to at different times in our lives. So here is Jacob, who grows up in a dysfunctional family system, who takes on the very worst characteristics of that family. He pretends to be his brother in order for his father to bless him. And when his father reaches around and grabs the back of the neck and feels those hairy goat skins, and he smells the clothing that he's wearing, because his mother Rebekah had dressed him in Esau's finest clothing, he smells the field and the forest and the wild animals, and his body just becomes electrified when he smells that smell, because that's the red-blooded kind of guy Isaac was, and that causes him to pour out this blessing on Jacob that he intended to give to Esau. In fact, he thinks in the moment that he is giving it to Esau as he speaks these words to Jacob. Verse 27, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. The people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." He gives Jacob the blessing he intended for Esau, that he would have bounty in his life, that he would live off of the riches of the land, and that in his wealth and prosperity, his mother's sons, which she only has one son, and Isaac's talking about Jacob, but really what's happening is that he's talking about Esau, is going to bow down to Jacob. And then you hear the same things that God said to Abraham: cursed be everyone who curses you, blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is the blessing that Jacob steals from his brother Esau. And in a moment of tension, as he's walking out of the room, just as he turns the corner down the hallway, here comes Esau with a big tray of steaming hot venison, and he brings it before his father. And when his father hears the footsteps and he smells the meal and he asks who it is, Esau says, "It is me, your son Esau." And Jacob immediately, his body goes cold as he realizes that he has been badly, badly deceived. He says in verse 33, "Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who is it? Was it then that hunted game, brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" Esau is devastated by this. He wants desperately to get a blessing from his father. He keeps begging, "Father, Father, please," in the same sort of language that Isaac used with his father Abraham as they walked up the mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. As he addressed him as father, a little boy looking to his father, asking him what is going on. And then in verse 38, Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau is so sad to see this little boy who wanted so desperately for his father to bless him, to realize that he isn't going to get the blessing. The blessing, Isaac says, is irrevocable. He's going to be blessed. The words came out of my mouth. I cannot take them back. And when he tries to bless Esau, it comes out more like a curse. Your life is going to be hard. You're going to live by your sword. You're going to serve your brother. But the only threat of hope is that someday you shall break his yoke from your neck. But it's not really a blessing at all that he gives to Esau, because he cannot take it back. And this story is written in a way that our sympathies are for Esau. Esau was not a perfect son, but he certainly seems more worthy than Jacob. He certainly doesn't have the same sort of lying tendencies that Jacob does. He's not a smooth man. You know what you're going to get, at least with Esau. And the Bible wants us to be able to see that Jacob did absolutely nothing to deserve this blessing, and yet the blessing was given to him, because that is what God intended from the very beginning. God said on the day that Jacob and Esau were born, chapter 25, verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." That was God's intention from the very beginning. And Jacob and Rebekah go through all of these charades, all of this acting and protecting in order to fulfill the promise of God. Now, if they hadn't gone through all of that, then God would have found another way to bless Jacob. And it was absolutely wrong and deceitful for Jacob and Rebekah to go through with it. But despite the fact that their methods were terrible and ill-informed and they should not have done it, it did not take away God's blessing from Jacob. I know that because it said that he was going to bless him. After Jacob does that, God doesn't punish him for doing it. And in fact, God goes out of his way again to remind him that he's going to bless him. And I know that because Jesus says that someday we are going to have a meal in eternity with Jacob. Matthew 8:11, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac. Think of how happy Isaac is right now, eating all the food that he wants. And Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, normally we would read that and we'd think, yeah, these are these amazing examples of faith. But as we go through these stories, we realize that these aren't the most amazing people in the world. And they do not deserve to be part of this particular group in heaven. But somehow God has decided to bless them. Somehow God decided beforehand that he was going to do it. And the only thing that makes them worthy of blessing is that they believed God. They believed that he was a God who was willing to bless them even when they weren't worthy. And Jesus is saying this statement here to a Roman centurion, a Gentile that was hated by the Jews at that time, who is coming to Jesus and saying, I am not worthy to have you in my home, but I want you to heal my son. And when Jesus hears those words, Jesus sees the man's faith, and he tells the crowd that's listening, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What Jesus is saying is that there will be a lot of people who end up in the kingdom who do not deserve it, who you would not expect to be in the kingdom. And those people who seem to be closest to God, who seem most likely to be part of God's kingdom, those who seem to deserve it the most, are actually going to end up like Esau, weeping and gnashing their teeth. And Jesus is saying that it is by faith believing that God blesses people who do not deserve it. And that is one of the most controversial ideas in the entire Bible, that God freely gives his blessing to people who don't deserve it, to people who do not earn it, to people who have done everything to try to offend and run away and break all of his commandments. God blesses even those kinds of people when they come to him in faith. And it is because Jesus preached that message so clearly that in the end, he was crucified. People hated it so much hearing that there was nothing they could do to earn their way into the kingdom of God. And all of the success that they had had in their life and whatever accomplishments and moral appearance that they had been able to build up over their years was absolutely worthless and a complete waste of time. Because the only way to get into the kingdom of heaven is to believe that you are not worthy, but God is still willing to bless you. And that's one of the hardest things in the world to believe, that you can't do anything. And because Jesus was inviting all of these people who everyone else felt like didn't deserve it into meals with him and into his Father's kingdom, they end up crucifying him on the cross, saying, let's try to get rid of him. But when he's raised up on the cross, everyone who has ever been ashamed or left out or publicly exposed or treated like a criminal, either because of something they didn't do or something they did do, suddenly sees in Jesus a picture of themselves and start being drawn to this one who gave his life for them. See, it's really offensive that God blesses people who don't deserve it. And we ought to be offended that God blessed Jacob when he didn't deserve it. But once we start to sit with that offense a little bit, we realize that we are also like Jacob and that we do not deserve to be blessed. There's absolutely nothing we have done to earn it. And in fact, we have done enough things that we ought to be condemned by God. But God takes us, draws us close to him. And like Jacob, covered in a sacrifice of goat skins, we are covered in the blood of Jesus. And when we get close to God, God, instead of smelling all of our sin and all of our all of the bad things that we've done, with his perfect vision, perfect judgment, sees our older brother, Jesus. That we are clothed in his righteousness. That we have taken on all of his characteristics. Not because we put on a show, not because we played a game, not because we were really good actors, but because God loves us and we trusted him to bless people who didn't deserve it. If you know what it's like to pretend that you are someone else, and all of us do, I want to give you good news today. You can stop pretending. Your Father knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly why you do the things that you do. And even though you're guilty and are not worthy of being blessed, he still, in his wisdom and in his love, blesses you in his Son, Jesus Christ. We read these words this morning from Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Before we were born, before we had done anything good or bad, God made the decision to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In Christ, God blesses people who do not deserve it. I was reminded this week of a story about a mascot who was the San Diego Chicken, mascot for the Padres. And I heard in a sermon illustration, I don't know if it's true, but it works anyway. He was in college when he was invited to play this role of Chicken, and he found that he just came alive. Apparently, he's a very well-known mascot, and he was really good at it. And so he had all of these stories throughout his life as the San Diego Chicken, but hardly anyone knew who he actually was. And he was reflecting on that day when he was no longer going to be the Chicken, he was going to have to be himself, how hard that was going to be, how hard it was going to be to take off the suit, to not be the guy that gets all of the attention from the crowd, but just to be a regular guy, just to be himself. If you've been pretending for a really long time, it's not going to happen in an instant that you're just going to be able to be real and honest and be yourself. I want to encourage you this morning that it does help to know that you've got a loving Father in heaven who loves you just as you are and says, you don't have to pretend to be anyone else anymore. I simply want you to come to me and receive my love in faith, trusting that I'm going to bless you, not because you deserve it, but simply because I love you and I bless people who have done nothing to earn it. Praise God. Amen.